I wonder, have you ever had really, really good news that you couldn't wait to share with the world? I still vividly remember the day I asked Bex to marry me, and she, to my surprise and astonishment, said yes. Hey, you didn't even know me then, Leon. This was news that I couldn't wait to share with the world. However, in planning the perfect and most special proposal, the one thing I didn't think through was my excitement to tell the world afterwards and the extremely long wait I had to endure before I could tell the world. Let me explain. Ever since I became a follower of Jesus Christ, I have loved what mountaintops represent. You see, a mountaintop experience is a term used when someone has a God moment. For me, my biggest mountaintop experience, my biggest God moment was the night I gave my life to Jesus Christ. From that moment onwards, I've always loved hiking up to experience mountaintops. Not only does the top of the mountain usually have some pretty epic views, but I also find myself reflecting on the God moments or the mountaintop experiences that I've had in my faith journey thus far. Therefore, for me, hiking up a mountain or a summit is extremely special and it often refreshes my soul. I grew up in Auckland and one of my most favorite summits was on top of Rangitoto Island out in the beautiful Hauraki Gulf. When I started dating Bex, I was sharing with her my love of mountaintops and my favorite, which is Rangitoto, to which Bex replied, "Oh, I've never been to Rangitoto Island before." I mean, this blew my mind. How can you live your entire life in Auckland and have never been to Rangitoto Island? However, it also gave me the perfect location to propose. So one sunny day, I said to Bex, "Let's hike up Rangitoto." She was pretty keen as she'd never done it before. We drove to Devonport, which was about a 30-minute drive from my parents' house. We waited for the ferry. We got on the ferry. We went out to Rangitoto. We hiked up to the summit, which is about an hour and a half if you go the most direct route. On top of the summit, taking in the epic views of the city that we both grew up in, I asked Bex to marry me, and she said yes. And that is the photo right after she had said yes. I now had this most amazing news to share with the world. The only problem was I was on top of a volcano in the middle of the Auckland harbour. I was at least 3 hours away from being able to tell anyone. Now, despite how old that you think I am, when this event took place, I did indeed have a cell phone. But Bex is old school, you know. She wanted to tell our parents in person. This meant we had to get back to civilization so that we could begin to, you know, share with our parents, phone our closest family and friends, and then do what we did back then, make it Facebook official. We started hiking down Rangitoto, and at one point I was just so distracted by my excitement that I actually forgot to pay attention to the terrain, and I just face-planted down the mountain on this one part, just skinning my knees completely, blood everywhere. But this setback didn't slow me down. A little bit of blood or a lot of blood wasn't going to stop me sharing the most amazing news ever. But for though we got down to the bottom of Rangitoto, we waited for the ferry, we got on the ferry, we headed back to Devonport, got in our car, drove the 30 minutes back to my parents' house where we could finally start sharing the news. But those 3 to 4 hours that I had to wait before I could share the best news ever, it was difficult. I really didn't think that part through when I planned the ultimate proposal. Anyway, the reality is we often have good news that we really want to share with the world. In fact, social media platforms have made it so easy for people to share their news with the world. As a fun and curious exercise, as I was preparing for this sermon, I wondered, what kind of news are my Christian friends posting on social media at the moment? My Christian friends. I had a bit of a look. I saw posts of friends expecting babies. That was nice. I saw posts of friends that were talking about their work. I saw posts of friends who had made really nice meals and felt the need to share it. I saw posts of friends that were disagreeing with the government at the moment. I saw a lot of posts from friends complaining about the petrol prices. And this is where my research actually took a turn in a direction that shocked me. I saw some posts from Christian friends, regular churchgoers, that were calling our political leaders very rude names, that were making fun of the looks and appearances of some of our political leaders, and a couple of posts that even suggested that it would be better if some of our political leaders were dead. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not against Christians disagreeing with the government, but calling people names, making fun of looks and appearances, which has nothing to do with politics, and wishing people dead. I mean, this seems to contradict parts of the Bible, especially Matthew 5, 43 to 48, that says we are to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. I must say, as I did this little exercise, I was shocked at some of the things that my Christian friends are posting and sharing. But what shocked me the most was that when I looked at what a lot of my Christian friends were posting and sharing on social media, I was really struggling to see any mention of Jesus. My Christian friends are sharing a lot of information in the social media world, but when it comes to the most important message that the entire world needs to hear, there almost appears to be silence. And this got me thinking, how are we preparing to share the message of Jesus with those around us? Now, I do want to acknowledge that I know some people choose not to use social media to share Jesus because often in the online world, people attack rather than debate. And that's a fair point. You do need to use wisdom in how you share Jesus. But with Easter just around the corner, I couldn't help but wonder, are we really doing all we can be doing to get this amazing message of salvation out to the world around us? Are we as a church preparing to share Jesus? If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Luke chapter 3, where we're going to look to the life of John the Baptist and learn from John's example about how to best prepare people for Jesus. So we're in Luke chapter 3, verses 2b through to 18. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill be made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already ready at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with one that has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.
And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. All right, the first point for us today, God speaks in the wilderness. Our passage today in verse 2 makes it clear that the word of God came to John in the wilderness. The wilderness, of course, is a location. It is barren, dry, and empty. The wilderness is remote and void. That is the wilderness in Israel, the backdrop to my slide today. However, from a biblical perspective, the wilderness is not just a geographic location, but it also represents what our lives and faith can come against. The wilderness can represent trials and tribulations. The wilderness can represent tough and difficult times. The wilderness can represent those moments when God's presence seems absent and void. And it is an uncomfortable thing to preach, but wilderness experiences are inevitable for any follower of Christ. Last week, Chris Darnell spoke to us and we saw the Spirit of God lead Jesus into the wilderness, into a wilderness experience where Jesus was then tempted by the enemy. This week, we're seeing God speak to John the Baptist when he is in the wilderness. In fact, if you read your Bible from cover to cover, you will realize without a doubt that not only are wilderness experiences inevitable, but often God speaks to his people when they are struggling in the wilderness. Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Elijah, Daniel, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, Jesus, the disciples, the Apostle Paul, all these key figures from the Bible and more, all faced wilderness experiences. In the West, I believe we struggle with the concept of going through the wilderness because we have become accustomed to living lives of comfort. For many people in the West, faith in Jesus is seen as a way to make life better and keep us from trials and tribulations. Now, don't get me wrong. I do believe following Jesus definitely does make our lives better. But I cannot say that following Jesus will mean your life will never face trials and tribulations. I cannot say that when you follow Jesus, then you will not find yourself in the wilderness. This thought is not biblical. We need to understand and come to terms with the fact that not only are wilderness experiences inevitable, but often God uses these times to really speak to us. When I look at my 20 years of following Jesus, the times that God has spoken to me the most has been when I found myself in the wilderness. I'm not sure why this is. Maybe it is simply the reality that when we're going through tough and difficult times, we cry out to God in a way that often doesn't happen when life is going well. In fact, the reason that I'm still a pastor today is because God spoke to me in the wilderness. My 4 years living in Dunedin was a wilderness experience. It was one of the toughest and most difficult seasons of my life thus far. You see, my job in Dunedin was not a great fit for me. And I want to be clear, it wasn't because there was anything wrong with the church or the people. The best way to describe it was that I was a round peg trying to fit into a square hole. Simply put, I was wired differently to the culture around me, and as a result, I really struggled. I went through burnout. I ended up with depression, and as a result, on medication for my depression. And at one point, true story, I had my application form printed out to apply for the New Zealand police. And in my mind, I was leaving the world of being a pastor forever. No more ministry, I'm done. That moment was 6.5 years ago, and most of you can probably figure out that I'm still a pastor today. And you might be thinking, Jeremy, what changed your mind? Well, God spoke to me in the wilderness. God spoke to me and God reminded me that I was one of his precious children and that he had called me by name. God spoke to me and he reminded me of the call he had placed on my life to be a pastor. God spoke to me and reminded me of the gift he has given me of preaching his word. And God spoke to me and said quite clearly, and this was difficult to hear at the time, "Jeremy, you're not going anywhere." Church, we need to remember that God speaks in the wilderness. We often spend our whole lives trying to avoid going into the wilderness, but maybe we need to change our perspective. Maybe we need to embrace the wilderness, knowing God is going to move and speak in ways that we probably can't even begin to dream or imagine. I mean, that is what we see time and time again in the Bible. Maybe it is this perspective that led James to declare in James 1 verse 2. Yep, I think that was the one. Oh, we lost it. There we go. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." Now, when James says, "Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds," I want to be clear. James is not meaning a happy, clappy, "Yay, I'm going through tough times" type joy. Rather, the joy that James is talking about is a deep peace and understanding that God will never leave us, that God is always at work, and that through Jesus Christ, there is always hope and light at the end of the tunnel. Church, wilderness experiences are inevitable. Look at what's happening at the moment. We're still in a health pandemic with COVID. We're seeing war breaking out. Prices for things like petrol are beginning to skyrocket. We could be at the beginning of some really tough and difficult times. We could be at the beginning of a huge wilderness experience. Now, if I didn't have faith, I'd probably be starting to freak out with some of the things that are starting to happen in the world. But because of my faith, I'm approaching the upcoming wilderness with my eyes fixed firmly on our Savior and King, knowing that He will never leave me and that through Him, there is always hope and light at the end of the tunnel. And I have no idea what the future holds. But the one thing I believe without a doubt is that God speaks and works in the wilderness. Next point, we need to obey God's call. Luke 3:3 reads, "He, John, went into all the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." This is so important for us to realize. When God spoke to John, John was obedient and went out to proclaim the gospel message. I believe without a doubt that God has a call upon every follower of Christ in the world. Now, He's not going to call us all to be preachers, but He is going to call us to live for His kingdom in some way. It might be preaching. It might be through music. It might be through hospitality. It might be through welcoming. It might be through doing practical jobs to help struggling people. It might be through taking in someone who needs a place to stay. Oh, the list could go on and on. I don't know what God is going to call you to do, but the one question I do have for you is this: are you going to be obedient when God calls you? I remember talking to someone quite a while ago, and this person had an amazing way of communicating and telling stories. And I could really see the person preaching. So I said to them, "Hey, have you ever thought about preaching?" And the person responded, "Oh, I could never preach." Now, I mean no disrespect, but I really can't stand those words, "I could never." For me, the words, "I could never," limit the power of God. I don't believe we should ever be saying, "I could never." Rather, we should always be saying, "What are you calling me to do, Lord?" And that is a question between you and God. But let's not limit the power of God with "I could never" statements. I mean, look at some of the people that said the words, "I could never." Moses said, "I could never preach." He ended up preaching to an entire nation. Jeremiah said, "I could never preach." He ended up being one of the most famous prophets. Jonah said, "I could never preach." Let's be honest, I'd rather do what God says than risk getting eaten by an oversized fish. The reality is, if God is calling you to do something, then He's going to equip you with the skills, strength, and power to do whatever it is He's calling you to do. And when God calls us, we need to make sure we're obedient to that call. So I challenge you, sometime in the next few days, spend some time with God and ask Him that question. Lord, what are you calling me to do? Next point, we need to share the truth. For John, his calling was to preach the truth of the gospel, which centered around two main themes. The first theme is the impending judgment that is coming on all who are sinners. And the second theme is the amazing forgiveness that is on offer to all who turn to the Lord. Now, like I said, we're not all called to be preachers, but I believe we are all called to share the truth of the gospel. We are all in contact with people that are not followers of Jesus, and we need to make sure that if we ever get the opportunity to share our faith, then we know exactly what to say. And John teaches us an amazing truth that I believe the church today can often forget. The gospel message, the good news, has to include both judgment and grace. Let's be honest, we love to talk about God's love and grace. It's an amazing message that makes us feel really good inside. But to talk about God's judgment and condemnation, that's not a popular topic, and it's one the church today can often avoid. However, all the scholars that I read made a couple of interesting points about God's judgment. Firstly, if we never talk about God's judgment, then we will never fully understand the weight and significance of sin. Sin is huge. Sin separates us from God, and God can't be in the presence of anything that is sinful. God does not like sin, and God will act as judge upon all the sinful acts that the world has ever committed. Now, the second point that scholars make, which is actually an awesome point, is this. When repentance and forgiveness are available, judgment is not bad news. That is why the cross is so significant and important. Because on the cross, God's wrath and judgment against all of the world's sins was put to death so that whoever believes in the name of Jesus Christ can receive the forgiveness of God. You see, John the Baptist preached the problem, which is that our sins separate us from God and that our sins will come under the judgment of God. But John also preached the solution. Turn to God and receive His amazing forgiveness. When we share the gospel message with others, when we share the good news, then we need to make sure that we have a healthy balance of both the significance of sin and the judgment that our sin will face, as well as the amazing grace and forgiveness that God can provide for all of our sins when we turn to Him. Or you might be thinking, Jeremy, if I share with people that they're sinners and that their sin is going to be judged by God and that if they don't turn to Jesus, they're going to be destined for destruction, if I tell them that, they're going to be offended. Well, now, firstly, whenever we share the gospel message with a friend, we do need to exercise caution and do it in love and respect. You know, I'd never be pointing at one of my friends and saying, "You're going to hell." I mean, I wouldn't do that. But rather, I'd be talking to my friends about the purity of God, how God is holy, and how everyone in the world is a sinner. Everyone in the world at some point has turned away from God. And because of our sin, God, who is perfect and holy, can no longer be around us. God can no longer be in our presence. And that's when I'd move into the cross and what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. So we need to learn to share the gospel in a loving and respectful way. But what we also need to remember is that when we preach the truth of the gospel message, the reality is it can cause offense. That's why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:23, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles." The gospel message can cause offense, but that should not stop us trying to share this message with those around us. So I challenge you, look for the opportunities God might place before you to share your faith with those around you. And as you share your faith, don't forget to learn from John the Baptist, and that the only way to fully understand the love and grace of God is when we understand that we're sinners and that we come under the judgment and wrath of God. The only way to be truly saved is when we understand what we are saved from. Next point, we need to live the truth. When the people that John is preaching to hear about the upcoming judgment and condemnation of God, they ask the most amazing and beautiful question, which is found in verse 10. The people ask, "What should we do then?" I love it. Rather than making excuses, rather than getting defensive, the people simply ask John, "What should we do then?" In verses 11 to 14, John then outlines some practical steps in living out our faith, which can be summarized as loving one another and treating one another fairly. But verses 11 to 14 can actually be summed up from what John says in verse 8, and that is produce fruit in keeping with repentance. You see, the Israelites thought that they were going to experience salvation simply because they were born Israelites. The Israelites believed that they were God's chosen, and as a result, they could live their lives however they wanted and still receive God's amazing salvation. John's message to them through verses 7 to 9 is a big no. No, your birthright does not guarantee your salvation. The only way to be saved is to repent and then bear fruit that keeps them with repentance. For the Protestant church in the West, we might not claim our birthright in the same way that Israel did. But what I have started to see happen is that some Christians in the West can declare Jesus as Savior, but then live their lives however they want, which can often reflect the kingdom of the world rather than the kingdom of God. John's message to us today would be, if you really understood how much God disapproves of sin, if you really understood that your sin nailed Jesus Christ to the cross, then your repentance should lead to a changed life. Your life should look different to the world around you. Your life should reflect the kingdom of God in all ways. Simply put, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we as Christians will never make mistakes. We are human. We will make mistakes. But there is a huge difference between making a mistake and then seeking God's forgiveness straight away because you feel so bad for your mistake, and those who just declare, "I'm doing this my way," regardless of what God says on the matter. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Our lives should be different. It's a sobering thought. Does your life look different to the lives of those around you? When you're at home, does your life reflect the love and grace of Jesus? When you're at school, does your life reflect the love and grace of Jesus? When you're at work, does your life reflect the love and grace of Jesus? When you encounter people in need during your week, does your life reflect the love and grace of Jesus? For those that might be in a dating relationship, does your relationship reflect the love and grace of Jesus? For those that are married, do your marriages reflect the love and grace of Jesus? What we need to understand is that anyone can say the words, "I'm a Christian," but to live it, to put Jesus' words into action, to bear good fruit, only people who have truly repented, only people who have truly turned their lives around, and only people who have truly received God's grace can live this kind of life. It's such an important question to ask ourselves. Are we living the truth of the gospel message? Are we bearing good fruit? And the final point, we need to point to Jesus. I love verse 15. It reads, "The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah." I want us to think about that. John was living his life in a way that the people looked at him and asked the question, "Are you the Messiah?" I think that must be the biggest compliment in the world. John's life was reflecting the life of Jesus. Today, we need to be living our lives in a way that people should be able to see Jesus through the way that we live our lives. My hope, my goal, is that people will look to the way I life and the way I live my life and say, "Jeremy, I know that Jesus is alive because I can see him through the way you live." This concept leads to a big question. When people look to the way that you live your life, can they see Jesus? I remember quite a while ago, I was at a church with this guy who believed that he had quite a big prophetic ministry. Most Sundays, he was making prophecies and speaking words over people. The only problem was, when I looked to his life for the other 6 days of the week, I was struggling to see Jesus in his life. This man was in the process of divorcing his wife. His wife was desperately trying to work on the relationship and keep the marriage alive. But for this guy, he felt he didn't love her anymore, and it was easier to walk away and start again. The way this man would talk to the people around him was shocking. He was rude, and he would just talk down on people like he was superior. This man was also the type of guy who would deliberately wrong or put someone at a disadvantage if it meant he or his family could get ahead or save face. It got to the point where if this man started to share a word from God, I just couldn't take him seriously because the fruit of his life was not matching up with the gospel. When I looked to his life, unfortunately, I could not see Jesus. I want to contrast this illustration with another lady that I knew many moons ago. This lady was one of the most loving ladies I've ever met. She was kind. She was gentle. She continually poured her life out for Jesus and the gospel message. This lady faced one of the most horrific marriage situations I've heard of thus far in my time in ministry. It was the kind of situation that most Christians would declare, this is definitely a valid reason for divorce. Now, I want to be clear, though, as I say this, she was not being abused by her husband in any way. Rather, her husband was involved in this horrific situation. This lady, she stayed married. She was faithful to her husband, and she worked on the marriage where most people I know would have run for the hills. This lady continually loved others. She took people into her home. I can't even imagine how many people must have been blessed over the years through her meals and her baking. She was extremely generous, and she was often sneaking money into people's pockets without them realizing. When I asked myself the question, who have I come across where I could just see Jesus within them, this lady just popped into my mind straight away. And I know without a doubt that there will be people who are now in the kingdom of God because of the way this lady has loved and served. I've shared with you two extreme examples of people I've encountered within the church. But it serves as a powerful reminder. You can declare with your lips, "Lord, Lord," but it does not mean that Jesus is alive within you. I hope that all of us are challenged to live a life where people around us can't help but see Jesus within us. But there is also a caution in this that we can learn from John. When the people are wondering in verse 15 if John is the Messiah, John quickly responds to them in verses 16 through 17 that he's not the Messiah, and he points the people towards Jesus. The caution for us is this. As we live our lives reflecting Jesus, we need to make sure that people are following Jesus and not us. We need to make sure that, like John, we're pointing people to Jesus. When I was a teenager, I loved my youth pastor. He was really like the Pied Piper of youth ministry. Youth loved him. He had a personality that just drew people in to want to be around him. This guy took a youth ministry of about 10 young people. He grew it to around 50, I think it was. Our youth ministry was just buzzing. My youth pastor pointed me to Jesus. He baptized me, and he actually helped me receive my call to want to be a youth pastor myself. I owe a lot to my old youth pastor. Unfortunately, his time as a youth pastor did not end well. My youth pastor had an affair, and as a result, he stepped down from his position and left the church. This news shocked the youth group, and our youth group went from around 50 to 5, almost overnight. For the 5 people that were left, our faith was strong. We were anchored in Jesus Christ. We could weather the storm. For the other 45 young people that disappeared almost overnight, I couldn't help but wonder, were they following Jesus or were they following the youth pastor? Unfortunately, for many of my peers at this youth group, I believe they were drawn in because of the charismatic nature of the youth pastor, not because of Jesus. And this is the big danger and warning for followers of Christ. We need to make sure that we're always pointing people to Jesus, not us. I've tried my best to learn from my youth pastor. Unfortunately, each time I've left a youth group, to my knowledge, the numbers have continued on for the next person who's taken the ministry on after me. And I believe part of the reason for this is because I've done my best just to point those around me to Jesus. Point those to Jesus, our cornerstone, our King, that can help us weather any storm or trial we might face. I believe we as a church are in an interesting season. This next season could be a bit of a wilderness journey for us. Not only are we facing all those worldly challenges and trials, but we also find ourselves without a senior pastor and facing the challenges that come with getting a new senior pastor and entering into a whole new church season. But isn't it awesome to know that God speaks to us in the wilderness? And for us as a church, I believe the wilderness we find ourselves in will also be a time of preparation for us as we begin to move into a new future. I believe God is preparing us. I believe God is preparing us for the next season where we will be sharing the gospel message with those around us. I believe God is preparing us for the next season where we will be bearing good fruit. And I believe God is preparing us for the next season where we will be reflecting the image of Christ to those around us. Yes, I believe God is preparing us. The question becomes, are you up for the challenge? Because I definitely don't need a big fish to swallow me up for me to say, yes, Lord, I'm up for the challenge. But how about you? Are you up for the challenge? Let's pray. Music team, could you please come forward? Loving Father, we thank you for the life of John the Baptist, the first man to prepare the way for you, to prepare the way for your public ministry. And we thank you for the amazing words we can find, and we pray for us as a church as we enter into this new season, this bit of a wilderness journey we find ourselves in with all going on in the world. And I pray that with all that's going on, and then for us as a church as we navigate the new season, I pray so much that it will be the time of preparation for us, where we are getting prepared for the next season, where we are getting prepared to really start launching out and sharing your kingdom with the world around us. Because, Lord, I remember hearing about when there was wars in Syria. And the Syrian church said, don't pray for us, pray with us. Pray that we can be the hands and feet in Christ in this trouble. And that is my prayer for us as a church as we face trouble, that it's not necessarily to avoid it and pray it away, but say, Lord, we will live for you and your kingdom in all that we are facing. We will live for you and your kingdom and all that we're going for. When we see people in need, we will reach out. When we see people that are being abused, we will stand in the gap and help them. We'll go out and serve those that need to be loved. And so, Lord, I pray that as we find ourselves in this wilderness, as we find ourselves in very interesting world times, that rather than running and hiding, we will stand firm in you. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.